heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. That is our prayer this morning, as your word goes out from your servant's mouth to your people. In the name of your Son, amen. You may be seated. We return again to the prophet Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 51, as we continue through these servant songs that are in the last part of Isaiah's prophecy. We come to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, and we're going to read all 23 verses for our text this morning. Brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who shall be like the grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling, and it drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you, Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword? By whom I will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you, and who have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Thanks be to God for his word. Perhaps in the past you have had to waken your spouse or waken your children quickly so that they could look and see something unusual or spectacular. While living in San Diego earlier this year, I had to wake up Michelle very early in the morning because we were having a fantastic thunderstorm with this thing called rain coming from the sky. Michelle loves thunderstorms, and I wanted her to see it before it left. So I told her to wake up, look at the lightning, look at the rain, listen to the thunder. I didn't want her to miss it. When we are asleep, our senses are largely cut off. We don't see things happening around us. We don't hear just normal noises. In order to see and hear things when we're sleeping, we need to be woken up. Somebody needs to come and to grab us and to point us to something we need to see. In our scripture passage this morning, there are calls throughout for God's people, for the servant of the Lord and even God himself to wake up, to look, and to listen. And as we are reading this passage and just thinking through it this morning, we as a church are called to wake up, to look, and to listen as well. The original audience that Isaiah gave this prophecy to could only see the Messiah dimly. And the words that they heard, they really couldn't tell what they meant. But we, as we are now looking back on Christ, looking back on what He has done, we can see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And we can understand these words in such a great light, looking back on what God has done through Christ. So let us consider this morning, this chapter in Isaiah, with its calls for us to wake up and to look. There's a call to look back. There's a call to look around. But there's also a call to look forward. And may you, Christian, look back to Christ, look around at His church, and also look forward to His eternal salvation. So first of all, there's the call to look back. Now the Lord, through Isaiah, gives a very interesting statement in verse 1 of chapter 51. He speaks to those who are pursuing righteousness, those who are seeking and looking at the Lord, to listen to Him. And He calls on them to look where they came from, to look from the pit or the quarry from which they were dug. Very descriptive language, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture of God's family. All the family members are taken from the same rock, from the same family. We can picture our families in the same way as well, can't we? Every generation taken from the same quarry going back in time. It's not a family tree, it's a family quarry. Everything coming from the same source. So the Lord has the people look back to their father. Look back to their mother, Abraham and Sarah. Now, why would the Lord have them look back there? So far back in their history. Why not look a little bit closer back to David, or maybe even back to Moses and their exodus coming out of Egypt? Why does He have them look all the way back to Abraham? Well, He was their first father. He was the first patriarch. And it was with him, with Abraham, that God entered into the covenant of grace. And God set him apart. He put him apart from all the peoples of the earth. Verse 2 reminds the people that God chose Abraham when he had nothing, when he was alone. He was alone without an heir. That story is recorded for us in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But there was a problem. And Abraham himself points that out in Genesis 15. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer was not his son. He was a servant. He was Abraham's heir at that time. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring. A member of my household shall be my heir. But it was then that the Lord again promised Abraham that he will bless him, that he will make his family into a great nation, will have as many offspring as the number of the stars in the sky. And then God did something amazing for Abraham. God made a covenant with him, but it was a covenant that was completely one-sided. God promised that he himself would keep the whole covenant. There was nothing that Abraham could do. And if God failed in any part of that covenant, the curses of the covenant would be brought upon God himself. There's nothing for Abraham to do. Nothing that Abraham promised. In fact, he was asleep. He was sleeping when God made this covenant with him. That's what the Lord is having his people look back to. Look back to Abraham. Look back to this man who had nothing. He started with just himself and his wife. They are to look back at God's unilateral promise that God was going to fulfill his covenant for Abraham. Not through Hagar, not through Eliezer, but through Sarah, God was going to bless Abraham. And to look back at the rest of the story then that they knew, Isaac was born, then Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob's 12 sons turned into such a wonderful and multitude of people, a great nation that God then rescued out of Egypt and gave them the promised land, just as God had promised Abraham so many years before. That's what the people were to look back to. But throughout the Old Testament, we read that the people always forgot these things. They forgot to remember what God did for them in the past. They didn't look at all the good things, the Exodus, everything that God did. They didn't even look back at their own failures, those ways that they failed God time and time again. They didn't look back at that covenant that they made with God at Mount Sinai. The covenant that they said, "This, we're going to do all of this. Yes, we will, Lord. We'll do all of this." People were always short-sighted. We saw that back in chapter 49, didn't we? When Zion was complaining, the Lord had forsaken them. The Lord has forgotten her. Only looking at their own current situation, not looking back at what God has done for them in the past, what he promised to do for them. In Isaiah 51, the Lord calls his people to look back to the rock from which they were hewn, the rock that they were cut out of. In one sense, this is Abraham and Sarah, as we have been considering. But in another sense, this rock is God himself. Listen to these words of Moses in his song in Deuteronomy 32. "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity. Just and upright is he." Moses later goes on to say, "But Israel grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him, scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to gods that they had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." Already, again, Deuteronomy was one before they went into the promised land. And Moses declares to God's people, "You've forgotten where you came from. You've already forgotten the rock from which you were cut." They were as children. But Moses laments that they had forgotten the Lord. They were not mindful of the rock that bore them. This has always been a problem for God's people. They forget where they came from. And they forget the Lord Himself. Brothers and sisters, we too are called to look back to the rock from which we came. The rock that we too are cut out of. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I'll read verses 4 through 10. Listen to what Peter says. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, we read that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Similar words to what we heard last week from Isaiah 50, isn't it? The light is Christ. It's not our meager attempts at finding or creating our own light. But we're also living stones being built into the house, the temple of the Lord. Christ, the one who has rejected, He's the cornerstone, the foundation of this new temple. He was rejected, but God raised Him to glory. And did you notice at the end how Peter calls on his hearers to look back? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. This is who we are. We were chosen before the creation of the world to be God's people, to be part of that living temple. When you doubt, Christian, or when you struggle, don't look at yourself. Look at the rock from which you were cut. Look back to God. Look to His covenant faithfulness and what He has done for us. But there's another section in our text where there's a call to look back. In verses 9 through 10 of Isaiah 51, there's a call for the Lord to wake up. It's not clear who is speaking. Is it Zion? Is it God's people? Is it the servant of the Lord? But it's clear who is being called to awake. The Lord Himself. The Lord is called to put on strength, for the arm of the Lord to go out. The Lord is called to put on His strength. And children, how do you show your friends or your family that you're strong? How do you show your friends that you are powerful? Well, you put up your arm and you show them your bicep muscles. The universal signal for I am strong, I have power. Well, that's what God's people are calling God to do. Show us your strength. Show us your arm. It's used throughout the Old Testament as a symbol of God's power. So they're calling the Lord to show the arm of the Lord. And the speaker goes on to recount some of those mighty deeds that the Lord did in the history of His people. Redeeming the people in the Exodus. Redeeming them from Egypt. They're calling on the Lord, do that again. Do that again for His people. In the end of verse 9, it's simply giving an account of the Exodus, using words that the people of that time, they would have understood. It's Egypt. The gods of Egypt, they are the ones being destroyed. You might have thought the word Rahab there was interesting. Why does he say Rahab, the one that you cut? Well, this isn't the Rahab used in Joshua chapter 2. The Rahab that is in the genealogy of David, indeed, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is a code word for Egypt. Even in Isaiah 30, verse 7, the Lord calls Egypt Rahab. Well, the point is that God defeated those false gods. He dried up the sea so that the redeemed people of the Lord could walk through, to walk over to safety. The Lord called the people to look back to their father Abraham, to where they came from. The Lord is called as well to remember what He has done for His people, how He has redeemed them in the past from Egypt. The Lord also calls His people to look around them. And that brings us to our second point, a call to look around. Well, verses 7 to 23, there's a lot going on in Isaiah 51. But there is a theme that runs throughout. And the theme is that God's people are to consider where they are right then and there. To look at their present situation. In verse 7, they see their enemies reviling them. In verse 12, the people are afraid of the men around them. Verse 13, they fear continually because of their oppressors. Verse 18, there is none to guide Jerusalem. Her sons have fainted, and they just lie in the streets, in verse 20. And finally, the people are drunk with the Lord's wrath and fury. In many ways, the Lord is calling the people to look at their present situation. And He's reminding them how desperate a situation they really are in. God's people needed to be reminded they were undergoing the covenant curses of God at that time. All their sins, all their transgressions brought them to this point. Something the prophets were continually coming to the people, reminding them time and time again, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. Indeed, the Lord brought those covenant curses upon the people. But the people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to look at where they were, the situation they were in. In Jeremiah, we read about how he had confrontations with false prophets who were declaring peace, peace, when there was no peace. Things were crumbling around them. The false prophet Hananiah declared that Jerusalem would be completely restored after only 2 years of captivity. It'll be really over quickly. Jerusalem will come back to its former glory. He died because of his false prophecy. The Lord struck him down later that year. The people's eyes were shut to what was coming around them. They didn't want to see what was going on. They were in a whirlpool of destruction, going down. They thought they were just in a little puddle. It wasn't really a big deal. God opens their eyes. He allows them to see their desperate need for redemption. He calls to the people in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 51 that His law, justice, righteousness, salvation, and judgment will go out from Him to be a light for all the nations. The Lord is going to act. He's going to deliver them out of their dire situation. And children, I'm sure many of you have played in deep mud before. Deep mud that was fun until you got stuck. Until you couldn't even move your feet out of the mud. What a helpless situation you're in. You cry out to your parents. Cry out for somebody to rescue you. To pull out of this mud that you are in. This desperate situation. Well, God is calling His people to look around them. To find out that they really are in trouble. They really do need help. What does God say to them? He comforts them in verses 3 and 12. God is a good Father. He comforts His people. Notice that God is still a good Father. That He was still fully righteous. Even when He disciplined them. And when He gave Jerusalem the cup of His wrath. The cup that they drank and that they were drunk with staggering. Yet here the Lord comes to comfort them. In the midst of their trials, God was there with them. Though He didn't mean that there still wasn't pain, there still wasn't heartache for God's people. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul recounts His many physical struggles. Those are things He had to endure as He was an apostle of God. And he continues in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians to say He even had some deep spiritual struggles. Paul was looking around his current situation. He was crying to the Lord for help. But how does the Lord respond? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God was going to give Paul what he needed to endure the trial. God would be glorified, not Paul. Brothers and sisters, when we're in the midst of life's struggles, we can cry out to the Lord, asking Him to deliver us from this desperate situation that we're in. And as we heard last week, the servant of the Lord, he was gifted with speech to speak to those that are weary. Indeed, as we heard, we are to come to the Lord. Come when we are weary. And in Him we find rest. Those very comforting words of Psalm 23 that we sang earlier and we heard earlier. God will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't lead us around it. He leads us through it. God does promise to comfort us and to comfort His people here and now. But the real comfort comes with what God's going to do in the future. And that brings us to our final point, a call to look forward. We're told in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had nothing of what the Lord promised him. He didn't even have land at that time. He had to buy land from the Hittites to bury his wife Sarah later on. He had nothing. But he believed and trusted that God would do what He promised. Abraham went even so far to prove his faith when he started to sacrifice his son Isaac. He didn't know what the Lord is going to do, but he trusted that the Lord would provide. In Isaiah 51, God calls His people to take comfort in Him. Take comfort in what He has done for them. Take comfort in what He is doing for them now, but also what He will do for them in the future. In verses 6 and 8, God tells His people that His salvation and righteousness, they're forever. Now, if that's not calling us to look forward, then I don't know what is. Forever is a long ways in the future. God's calling us to look there. There's no end. There's no end to God's salvation. Well, those men that are reproaching them, those men that are right now reviling them, they'll be devoured like a moth eats up a garment. Those who are captive, they will be released. Their former tormentors, they will drink the cup of God's wrath. God will put His words in the mouth of His people. He will cover them with the shadow of His hand. He will call them His people yet again. When God promises us future blessings, we always need to look not only forward to those blessings, but again, we need to look back at what God has already done. Praise Him for those acts of redemption, because they prove that God is trustworthy. He did these things. We trust Him He will do those things in the future. Back in chapter 49, God tells Zion that He has her name engraved on His palm. And we thought about that's even how we remember things today, isn't it? We write it on our hand so we don't forget. God has done that to Zion. But God has also given us a tool to remind us of what He has done. What is that tool? It's God's Word. It's God's Word and that we need to engrave onto our hearts. We're blessed to have God's Word, both His law and the gospel. There God teaches us, tells us what He commands us to do, but also what He has done for us and what He will do for us still in the future. God has given us a great gift to be reminded of what He has done and what He is going to still do. So when we doubt that God can redeem us, we need to go back, take comfort in how God has proven Himself faithful in the past. Only after looking back can we then look forward, knowing that God's salvation will be forever. It will never decay. It will never fade. Israel was called to see the arm of the Lord as He defeated the gods of Egypt in their exodus. There the captors of Israel drank the bowl of God's wrath as the firstborn of Egypt were killed by the angel of the Lord. The armies of Pharaoh were destroyed, swept over by the sea coming back over top of them. God promises His people in verse 22 that He has taken from them the cup of trembling, the cup that they need to drink the dregs of His wrath and fury. They shall no longer drink of it. It's taken away from them. They were drinking it. God's wrath was coming. They were drinking from that cup. But no more. It's done. No longer shall they drink of it. Well, what is this cup of God's wrath that needs to be drunk to the dregs? It's God's righteous anger. It's God's wrath against sin. God's justice needs to be completely satisfied. The bowl needs to be completely poured out. Nothing can be remaining in there for God to be just. Even though God did punish His people with devastation, destruction, famine, sword, there are many countless number of animals sacrificed by God's people in their history. But yet His cup of His wrath was still not fully satisfied. That's why in the garden before His betrayal, Jesus prayed to His Father earnestly with drops of sweat like blood dripping down His face, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And if it cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." That's the cup of wrath that we see in Isaiah 51. That cup of wrath was being taken up again. Not by any of God's chosen people. The cup was being taken up by God's own Son, His chosen servant. And Christ did drink of that cup, didn't He? He drank it to the end. It was fully poured out on Him. It's only because Christ did drink that cup of wrath that it no longer is given to us, because it's been fully satisfied by Jesus Christ. It's only then that we can truly look forward to what God has in store for us as His children. If Christ didn't do this for us, then our future would be very uncertain. We wouldn't know what would be coming. Is there still wrath that we need to bear? Or is it completely done? We would only look back at our past sins. And we would be in despair in our current condition. But we can look back. We can look around us. We don't see any of those sins. We don't see any of those failures that we have done against the Lord. They're removed. In verse 3, we see Eden being restored with joy, with gladness, with thanksgiving. Her song was being found in her again. We look up in verse 6 to the heavens vanishing, the earth wearing out, but the eternal salvation and righteousness of the Lord remaining. We look up in verse 11. We see the ransomed of the Lord returning, coming into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness, joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It'll be no more. What beautiful pictures that we see of the joy we will have entering into God's rest. Eden will be restored. The heavens and the earth will be renewed. And in the new Jerusalem, there will be no more sorrows, no more tears, only everlasting joy. Indeed, these pictures we see in Isaiah 51, we see picked up again the last two chapters of the Bible, don't we? New heavens and the new earth coming to light. Christian, is that what you are looking forward to? Is that your comfort? That's what God is calling us to awaken from our stupor and to see. Wake up, look. That's what's coming. Look forward to the resurrection. Look forward to the renewal of all things. We can be certain of this because of what God has done for us in the past through Christ's death on the cross. What He's doing for us now, even as we participate in the new creation. All this points our gaze heavenward. Finally, let's listen to these words from the prophet Daniel. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, "As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together were broken in pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Later, Daniel interpreted the dream. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. Here God gives Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel a glimpse into the future, a glimpse into the kingdoms of the earth that will follow. But there's that one kingdom at the end that is cut out of the mountain, starts small, becomes and shatters all the other nations of the earth. Indeed, it grows to cover the whole earth. This final rock will stand forever. That's the rock of God and of His Christ. And it calls us to look back on what God has done for us. His covenant faithfulness to all generations that have come before us. But we're also called to look around us. When this kingdom seems to be in disarray, when we seem to be lying in the streets, we look and we see God's servant upholding us, guiding us, even now as His kingdom knows no bounds and is spread over all the earth. Finally, we're called to look forward. Look to the future, when this kingdom of God will be consummated. All things will be made new. That's our blessed hope, Christian. Wake up. Look at what God has done, what God is doing now, and what He will do in the future. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we stand in awe of what You have done for us. And even as we see through the prophet Isaiah,